The importance of this subject, preparing to take communion, is surely emphasized when you think a little bit about the historic practice within Presbyterianism. And that historic practice with regards to the observance of the Lord's table required preparation to take place in order to come to the Lord's table. Now that often involved, historically, it often involved the attendance upon what was known as a preparation service. And there are still some places where this is practiced at the present time. Some Reformed churches may take one, two, or even three evenings prior to the observance of the Lord's table as a season of preparation. Others may do so in one meeting. But the historic practice was that there would be a preparation service, and at that preparation service you would be given a communion token. And unless you were in possession of a communion token, you could not come to the Lord's table and partake of the emblems there and observe the Lord's table in the fullest sense on the Lord's day unless you had this communion token. And that in itself emphasizes historically for us the importance of this subject, and that it is a subject that has been treated with importance in times past, and that is because of what we will come to observe here in the Word of God. So those who are interested in the subject and have asked for it to be spoken upon are certainly going along very good lines when there is an interest in preparing our own hearts for coming to observe the Lord's table. Now the Christian should observe the Lord's table, certainly when we reach years of maturity, and that may change in various congregations as to what a set age may be. I know here in our own congregation, 16 years of age is the age that has been set by the oversight in this congregation that you can come to the Lord's table. And the setting of an age and the requirement on the part of those who would partake that they are of a certain maturity is again an acknowledgement of the importance and the seriousness of this particular subject. And I trust that as we consider it this evening that the Lord indeed will bless us and that there will be profit for us in considering these things. The first thing I would want you to consider is that the scriptures themselves highlight the seriousness of partaking in communion. And you can take the statements that are made here in those verses that I have drawn to your attention, verses 28, 29 and 30. And in each one of those four verses, you will find statements there that do indeed emphasize the importance of this subject. For example, in verse 28, let a man examine himself. There's a starting point. Then verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. So there is the thought there brought before us that you can come to this table and you can partake of the emblems that are there, the bread and the cup, and you can do so unworthily. And surely that is a serious matter. If that was the case, that somebody would do that. That verse goes on as well to speak about those who eat and drink damnation to themselves. Again, a serious matter indeed that we do well to consider as we think about these verses. So we certainly need to be careful as to how we address this subject, and the Word of God would emphasize that much to us. Verse 30 is a very challenging word as well, because Paul was aware of the misuse of the Lord's table and the abuse of the Lord's table that there was in the church in Corinth. Sadly, it wasn't the only thing that they were misusing or abusing. There are other matters here in this letter to the Corinthian church as well that Paul had to deal with that were either being neglected or outrightly misused or abused. And he says there in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So just think about that for a moment. There's some who were weak and sickly, and there were some who had been taken home to glory. They sleep. It wasn't just physical sleep, it was the sleep of death, that the Lord had taken them home. Their testimony was such a scandal in the church and in the city. that the Lord took them away because of the impact that they were having, adverse impact that they were having upon the church in Corinth and the testimony of the Lord in that particular place. So those verses there, going back even to verse 27, maybe we should be taking that one in as well, because it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So all of these statements emphasize to us something of the seriousness of this matter. So coming to the Lord's table is no light matter. Coming to the Lord's table does indeed require preparation on our part. It ought not to be something that we do in a hasty fashion, and in a fashion with little regard for it and little preparation, and it never enters into our thoughts until that moment that there we are in the house of God on a Sabbath morning or a Sabbath evening, and there the Lord's table is going to be observed, and that's really the first time we have given any thought about it. Is at that very moment the Word of God would suggest to us that we need to give some more serious thought to it than that, and to engage in some degree of preparation as we come to the Lord's table. Now, what is it to eat and drink unworthily? Let's take some of these terms, because there is such a thing as evident here in these verses. There's such a thing as eating and drinking unworthily. So what does that mean when we come to understand it in practical terms? Well, first of all, we can say that to eat unworthily is to eat these emblems when you are an unfit and an unworthy person. And by that I mean that you are unconverted, that you have never been regenerated by the mighty power of the Spirit of God, and you have never been brought to Christ. There's no new nature in you. There's no spiritual life in you. You are still dead in your sins. And if that is the case, then if somebody in an unsaved state, an unconverted state, is to come to the Lord's table and to partake of these emblems, then they are eating and drinking unworthily. Then they will be eating and drinking damnation to themselves. And if there were those in Corinth that did indeed do this, is it any wonder that the Lord took some of them home and smote them either with sickness or with death, as it mentions to us there in the 30th verse of this chapter? So when we think about eating and drinking unworthily, we're going to think about the character of an individual who comes, their spiritual state before God, because they have no spiritual light in them. They cannot discern the Lord's death. They have no understanding of what Christ has done. They do not appreciate what he has done, because they have never come to avail of it themselves. They have never come to acknowledge their need of Christ in this regard, and to confess before him that they are sinners and lost and undone. And if you are listening to this broadcast this evening and you have never come to Christ, then let me warn you, let me counsel you, never come to the Lord's table. Never come to the Lord's table. You will eat and drink damnation to yourself if you were to come to the Lord's table unconverted, unregenerated. And let it be a challenge to you that you cannot come. And as it is in life, so it will be in death, and so it will be in eternity. Because the earthly feast, the observance of the Lord's table and the communion feast, is only a picture of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you are barred from coming to the Lord's supper, the communion feast on earth, then let it be stressed to you and applied to your heart tonight, then you will not be able to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb either. You cannot come. You are forbidden to come. And sometimes you might hear or read of preachers who fence the table when they come to communion time. And the fencing of the table is the guarding of it, as it suggests, the fencing of it, the warning that would be given to any who know not Christ and who are out of Christ and who are unregenerated, that they cannot come and they dare not come to the Lord's table and to partake of these emblems that are here upon that table. So eating and drinking unworthily is a reference to the character, the spiritual standing of a particular individual. But we also could eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And here's not so much character but conduct that we are thinking about. This is done when people come out of the wrong motive and when they come in an irreverent fashion. There has to be a partaking of this ordinance for the right reasons and for the right motives. There has to be an awareness of the nature of this communion feast and the use and the design of this ordinance. There has to be some appreciation of that, some understanding of that. That's why I said starting out that there has to be a degree of maturity here. It's not that a new Christian is forbidden, but there has to be some degree of maturity in the individual who comes because of the need to come in the right manner and to have some awareness. There has to be an esteeming of Christ in the manner that is in keeping with the ordinance that we are coming to partake of. You think of something of the preparation that had to be done to observe the Old Testament equivalent, the Passover. When we think about that comparison between the Passover and the Lord's table, there was preparation to observe the Passover. Even to this day, religious Jews will still engage in that preparation. Now it can descend into a ritual, and that's all that it is. Because what we find by way of instruction in the Word of God was to teach a spiritual truth. They were to search their homes and they were to put out all leaven from their homes. As we know, they were to eat unleavened bread. And all leaven, anything with yeast in it, and had to be put out of their homes entirely. And they were to search their homes in this way. Now, the physical command and the physical searching and the physical putting out of the leaven or the yeast was to teach a spiritual lesson, that there was indeed to be a searching of heart. There was to be a putting away of sin. There was to be a searching of the inner recesses of our own lives by the searchlight of the Word of God and with the light of the Holy Spirit. That's what was being represented there as well, not just the outward, not just the physical, but the physical was an illustration of the spiritual that was to take place. So in the observance of the Old Testament Passover, there was a great degree of preparation that had to take place. And so there is on our part a preparation that needs to take place, a preparation of heart, Christian. If you are a child of God, then it is the Lord's command to you and me to come and to observe this communion feast. It is not that we examine ourselves and stay away. No, that's not what it says here in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Because if you look at that verse again, it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." The examination is with the purpose of coming to the table and partaking of the emblems. It is not a matter of searching our heart and realizing, yeah, there are things there that need to be put right. There are sins that need to be confessed and put away from our lives. We do that in order to come. It's not a matter of looking in and seeing those things and then staying away and not observing this communion feast. The examination isn't to stay away. The examination is for the purpose of coming. And there needs to be that searching of our own heart, that we do come with a spirit of reverence. You see, that was something that was lacking here with regards to these Corinthians. If you go back just to the earlier verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it says, "When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So Paul had to preface this portion where he relates to us what he received from the Lord. He prefaced it with these comments, these observations about what was happening in the church in Corinth. And they were abusing the table of the Lord. They were not showing reverence. They were not coming in the spirit that they ought to come at all to observe this communion feast. So there needs to be that spirit of reverence on our part. There needs to be a searching of our hearts so that we come in the right way with regards to that. We have to come with the proper end and the proper purpose in mind. You see, we can't come to gain advantage. We can't come to be seen of men. The purpose for coming to the Lord's table is not to be thought to be spiritual or to be religious and to be devotional, to be known as a follower of Christ. That's not the reason for coming. All of those motives have to be put to the side. That's not the reason for coming. The reason for coming is to remember Christ. Is not what is emphasized here in these verses. This do in remembrance of me. Our coming has to be Christ-centered. All personal motives, all personal desires, all personal reasons, all of this has to be crucified and put away. And the reason for coming is one sole reason. And that is that we are coming to remember Christ. We're coming with our thoughts centered on Him, with our hearts cleansed afresh in His precious blood. And having made that preparation, then we can come at His command. So it is important that we search our motives. And when we think about our character here and conduct, and even as we're thinking here about our motives, the thoughts, why are we coming? Everything might appear good on the outside, but that is not sufficient. There needs to be that inward examination by each one of us. You see, do you notice what it says there in verse 28? Let a man examine himself. Yes, there's a place where the oversight of a church and congregation have a responsibility to guard the sanctity of the communion feast and to hinder any from coming to it whose lives are not living up to the profession. There's certainly that responsibility on the oversight, and I have mentioned there about that practice of what is known as fencing the table. But I want you to notice as well that there is a personal examination here. Let a man examine himself. Let the individual who's coming, let that individual examine themselves. It's something that you and I are to take time to do before God. As we contemplate coming, then we are required to do this, searching our own hearts, that the Lord might reveal unto us ourselves those things that ought not to be there, ought to be confessed and cleansed and put away. Oh, it is a good practice indeed to search our own hearts and to have the Lord search our hearts. You think of the psalmist and his desire there in Psalm 139 that the Lord would search his heart. And the Lord has given us this season of heart searching, heart preparation, something that you and I are called upon to engage ourselves. And may the Lord indeed help us to do that. So the Scriptures emphasize something of the seriousness of this. I want you secondly, here in considering this matter, that the standards of the church explain what is meant by the preparing of our hearts for communion. We can turn to the thoughts and the writings of those who have gone before, of the saints in a bygone day who have been along this way before us. And why would we reinvent the wheel when they have already indicated to us and we hold to these thoughts? Because, for example, in the larger catechism and in answer to question 171, there are some things stated that will inform us and instruct us in this matter. So if we want to make it as practical as possible, and surely that's the idea when we come to consider this, well, what kind of preparation do we need to make? We've thought about searching our hearts, and we've maybe spoken about it there in a general sense. So what do we mean specifically? What does the Word of God mean specifically? When we say we ought to search our hearts in the light of the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, but what does that mean in its most practical sense? Well, the larger catechism forms part of our subordinate standards as a denomination, and along with the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechisms, we hold to these as subordinate standards. The primary standard is the Scriptures, but as we know, even the heretic has got their proof texts that they can turn to. So it's important to have a standard, a creed, that states clearly, this is what we believe the Scripture teaches. And that's why we have what are called subordinate standards. There's our articles of faith as a denomination as well. But when you come to the larger catechism, one of those subordinate standards, part of the Westminster standards, as sometimes they are called, there's this question that deals with this very matter. 171 in the larger catechism, it says, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? So here's the question. And then I want to read to you the answer and make a few observations about it. And this is what the answer has to say. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto, by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Now, I want to take a few moments in the time that is left to highlight some thoughts out of that lengthy statement. You can go and look it up yourself. You'll be able to find it online, I'm sure, somewhere in the larger catechism, question 171. You might even find a version of it online that has a series of proof texts as well connected with these statements, which would be even better, because there you would have the Word of God that would support and back up those particular statements that are found here in this answer. But I want to draw your attention to some things. What is it that we are particularly to examine ourselves about? Well, first of all, there it highlights, we're to examine ourselves about our standing in Christ and our knowledge of Him. That's what we are to examine. Of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith and repentance. This is really making our calling and election sure, to use another scripture statement found over in Peter's writings. To make our calling and election sure, are we truly in Christ? Are we truly resting on Christ? Have we come to realize our need? The want that is mentioned there. Do we understand our need of Christ? Do we understand what it is that Christ provides for us? That He provides a righteousness for sinners. That it is through His merit that we are justified before God. That He has atoned for our sins there on that middle tree. And as the body was bruised, and the broken bread reminds us of the bruising and the sufferings of the Saviour, the blood that was shed for the cleansing away of our sin. Do we understand these things? It speaks there about the measure of their knowledge, faith and repentance. Do we understand these things? Have we exercised faith and repentance? It's important that we would ask ourselves those questions. Am I truly in Christ? Or am I living in a false profession? Have I made a profession and I have not really come to lean on Christ? I know about Christ. I believe in a Christ, but I've never believed on Christ. So it's important that we examine ourselves, that we are in Christ. But then we examine ourselves as to our testimony before others and our conduct toward them. Because that answer of the catechism speaks about the love for the brethren, charity toward all men, forgiving those that have done wrong. So it's important that we consider that. For example, is there a fellow believer that we have something against? Are we holding a grudge? Is there bitterness in our heart towards some other individual? Maybe some other individual who's sitting at the same communion feast, who's sitting across the church from us, and we haven't spoken to that individual for some time, and there's bitterness in our heart because of something in the past. It wouldn't be the first Christian who sat at a communion table and wasn't speaking to some other Christian at that same communion feast. That has happened, and it ought not to happen. And we ought to search our hearts in regard to that. Remember the words of the Saviour in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." We could take those same words and say the same about coming to the remembrance table. If you come to the remembrance table, if you come to take communion and you've got aught against your brother or your sister in the Lord, and there's bitterness in your heart and you've taken umbrage about something, you'd be safer going and sorting that matter out with that person before you would come. In fact, you must put it right. Preparation of heart that is required would suggest such. We're gathering as a family. We're gathering as the people of God when we come around the communion table. Is that not what we're testifying? When it speaks there about showing the death of Christ in verse 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're making a statement. We're showing to the world and to all who are observing us, we're showing to them that we've come to know Christ and that we're part of the family of God. And there ought to be no schism in that family. There ought to be no bitterness among the saints of God when they're coming to remember the Saviour's death. Have we forgiven those who have wronged us? Isn't that a command of the Lord? That's the grounds upon which he will forgive us our sins. Are we taught to pray that? Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Well, have we forgiven people who have wronged us? When we think about not only the fact that there might be bitterness and division between two believers, but as we think now here of another area where there's a wrong that needs to be forgiven, and we're holding on to it and we're not letting go, and it's just a canker in our own souls, and we're getting bitter and bitter about the matter. No, we need to put the matter right. And we'd be safer putting that right ere we come to observe the Lord's table. We also here are exhorted to consider and examine ourselves with regards to our walk with God and our desires after Christ. Do we love the Saviour? You see, we're coming to a love feast. The observance of communion is a gathering of those who love Christ. They're remembering what the Saviour has done and pouring out their devotion to him, their love to him. So as the answer exhorts us to examine ourselves of our desires after Christ and after new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Do we love Christ? Or are we cold of heart at a distance from Christ? Surely we need to look inward and ask ourselves that question. Do I love the Saviour? Do I love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, with all my strength? May the Lord help us to do that as we think about this matter of what it is to practically prepare ourselves. And I trust as you have the words there in that answer, and again I would encourage you to just look it up. Keep it handy somewhere so that you could often refer to those words, and they're a perfect summary of what it is that we ought to be doing on a regular basis. I finish off very quickly by drawing your attention to the significance of discerning the Lord's body. You'll see that statement there the end of verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what is it to discern the Lord's body? Well, that word discern has the idea of making a distinction. Making a distinction. And let me very quickly suggest to you, well, how are we to make a distinction here? As we seek to prepare our own hearts for coming to this table, how am I to make a distinction? Well, let's make a distinction in this. We're not coming to an ordinary or a common meal. We're coming to eat a little bread and drink a little from the cup. It is not a physical feast, it is a spiritual feast. That is what we are coming to engage in. We are not here to satisfy the desires of the physical body. Rather, we are here to minister to the spiritual part of our nature. And that was a problem in Corinth. That was why Paul had to utter those words there in the early part of it here. And also, if you notice how he ends this particular chapter, for example, the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 11, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not to gather unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Because that's not the purpose of the communion feast. The communion feast isn't about a physical eating and drinking. We do a little of that. We take a little bread and we take a little of the cup. But those things are just bearing testimony that it is a spiritual feast. We're coming here for the good of our soul and our spiritual nature. And it's important to make that distinction. This is no ordinary and no common feast. Also, when we think about the emblems that are there, we are in need of making a distinction. The bread and wine ever remains bread and wine. There's no change of substance. There's no mystical presence, as claimed by some. Rather, we are seeking to discern Christ. We're taking the emblems that they might help us to focus upon the Saviour. And the broken bread speaks to us of the sufferings, Him bearing our sins upon His own body, and the shed blood, the means of cleansing, pouring out His life unto death, and to realise that there is indeed cleansing for us, even fresh cleansing. I said a little while ago that the purpose of this examination is that we eat, that we realise there is cleansing for sin, even from sin, even fresh cleansing from sin, and that we get past dwelling upon our sins, and that we see that Christ has died for our sins, and that He has brought to us the riches of redemption. Yes, it's important to search our hearts and put away our sins, but it's also important to get to the place to focus on Christ, to focus on Christ, and to understand something of all the riches that are in Christ Jesus for us. And if we would prepare our hearts in this way, then it will be to our blessing when we come to this table of remembrance.